When Sarah says that there's a young boy, Americans are growing up without the knowledge of the gospel. And so this Christmas season is a wonderful opportunity for you and I to get the word out. We've got lots of gospel tracks back there that are Christmas themed, regular tracks and the chick tracks that are about Christmas. So take advantage of those and get them out. No better time to witness and talk to people about the Lord. Tonight we're in the book of James chapter 1. Is there anybody that doesn't have this outline? I know we've been several weeks in it. I think everybody, I gave Brother Burns one already before we started, so I know he's covered here. We're in James chapter 1. My goal was to finish James chapter 1 this evening, but then as I went over it and looked at it, I thought, there's no way. We're not in a hurry, so I don't want to rush through it and the truth of the matter is the Word of God is so rich and so full that we can get through it quicker or we could spend more time on it. And the balance for me as a preacher is finding the right amount of time, the right amount to keep your interest and not go scuba diving so deep that we lose you. And so it's just a matter of finding the right things. We're in the book of James in chapter 1. I'm not going to go back over the outline, but just to remind you the important part of chapter 1 that we have seen, and that is that James designates the difference between temptation and trial. Trials are those outward circumstances, or those things that happen outwardly that test us. Job's trial. Job's situation was not a temptation. He was not tempted to sin. It was a trial. And there's a difference between trials and temptations. And when they come upon us, we need to rightfully designate what it is so we know how to handle it, because they're handled differently. Flee from temptations. Don't flee from trials. Trials are to try our faith to purify us. Temptations are to get us to be disobedient to God. Joseph fled when Potiphar's wife laid hands on him and tried to get him and get him to lay with her. Joseph patiently endured his time in prison for those years that he was there. There's a difference between a trial and a temptation. And we need to understand the right things so that we don't handle them incorrectly. Somebody might have said, well, let's go break Joseph out of jail. Let's tie it to a horse. Can I tell you this? I almost hit a horse the other day. That wasn't in my notes, but out where we live in the north end of Cambridge, I was taking Aaron to school, so I go out to Ecclebury Road, which goes into Broome Road and then dead ends at 22, and then we go out. And we see deer out there all the time. But we got out to where Ecclebury crosses Reed Road, and the stop signs are really awkward there because they've tried to get it to do it the right thing. But we didn't have a stop sign, so we're just going through the intersection, and a horse comes running from my left at about a 3/4 gallop, comes running down Reed Road. Just a horse, no rider. Just a horse comes galloping down the road, and I had to hit my brakes or I would have hit it, and it ran back into the area where it's from, and I noticed the gate was open. There was two other horses in there, but that horse, we almost hit that horse. And I told Aaron, I said, wouldn't that have been something? See if your principal would believe that story. Well, we're late today because my dad hit a horse. I'm not sure that one would go. How did I get there? Oh yeah. They didn't bring a horse and tie it to the bars and pull him off so Joseph could get out of prison. That was not a temptation to sin. That was a trial. And he had to go through that trial, because had he not gone through that trial, he never would have interpreted the two dreams.
and become the second highest in the land. That all happened because he had patience and endured his trial. Temptations we don't endure. Temptations we don't just hang in there. Temptations we flee from. Because when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. So the difference between temptation and trial is what James focused on in the first half of the chapter. And now we get down to verse number 17. And let me say this, verse number 16 is a tie-in from what he's already said to what he's about to say. We put verse 16 in our notes with what has already been said. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And that do not err is knowing the difference between trial and temptation and knowing how to handle them scripturally. But it also takes us into the next section. Do not err, my beloved brethren, because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So we've gone from instruction on temptation in verse 2 to 16 to the back half of our page tonight, and that is the illumination of truth. The illumination of truth. Anything you know that's right, you know because it's in the Word of God. Everything else is questionable. Everything else is up for grabs. If it's in the Bible, it's right. And if we're going to fight temptation, James is tying this together. If we're going to fight temptation, we need the illumination that Scripture gives. Already, it's illuminated the difference between trial and temptation so we can know how to handle it. Now again, both of those categories come in the big banner of temptation, so you've got to rightly divide the Word of God when you read it and know which it's referring to. But if we're going to handle the trials or the temptations, the only way we're going to know how to handle them correctly is by illumination of the truth. It's by the Word of God. Notice in these next verses, there are five different references here where the Bible is referred to. There in verse number 18, of His own will begat us with the Word of truth. All right, that's a reference to the Word of God, the Word of truth. In verse number 21, there toward the end of the verse, it says, the engrafted Word. We'll talk about that when we get there. In verse 22 and verse 23, it says, once each, the Word. Be doers of the Word. That Word is not just an oral tradition passed down. That Word is the Word of God. Be doers of the Word of God. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the Word. Then verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So five times in these verses, there is a reference to what we call the Bible. It is the Word of truth, the engrafted Word, the perfect law of liberty, the Word. So this section is all about the illumination of truth. It is only through truth that we can have victory over trials and through trials and over temptations. In these verses, verse 17 to 27, we see two things. First of all, letter A, the Word of truth. And that's what verse number 18 said. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. How does the Word of truth illuminate us? Well, number one, the gift of the Word. Getting ahead of myself. The gift of the Word. It says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I think of Brother Geiler's message here when the choir was here just recently. He preached from these very verses. And he talked about the difference between a good gift and a perfect gift. We have good homes. We drive, some of us, good cars. We have, hopefully all of us, good spouses. We have good children or good parents. But we don't have perfect ones in any of those categories. That's what Brother Geiler's message was about. Those things that are good, but not perfect. But the Word of God is perfect. There is no flaw. There is no error. There's no inconsistencies. There's no contradictions. There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Every word, every punctuation mark, everything in the Word of God is perfect. It is the Word of truth that's talked about in verse number 18. The gift of the Word, it is a gift, it's a good gift, it's a perfect gift, and it's from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights. That small letter A in the gift of the word, it gives us light. It gives us light. You know Psalm 119 verse 105? Psalm 119 verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We are privileged, we are blessed to live in a country where the word of God is so easily provided. I can go back into my office and grab 7 or 8 different Bibles, King James Bibles, grab 7 or 8 of them off my shelf. We can go down into the library downstairs where we store Bibles to give out to kids. And we've got an abundance of them. We are blessed. What do we do with it? If we're going to fight temptation, we've got to be illuminated by the Word of God. How are we going to do that if we don't spend time in it every day? I read a story recently of a missionary over in China meeting with about 150 preachers of underground churches over in China. They're not permitted to have legal churches like we do here in the United States. And he was holding some training with them. He was speaking to them and they were speaking to him for a few days. And one morning he went out. He got up early and went out, and they were already gathered out there in the courtyard of the place that they were meeting. It was a compound with high walls because they were meeting in secret. And he went out there and a man was walking through the midst of these 150 preachers and lay preachers, and he was tearing a Bible up. The American missionary thought, what in the world is he doing? And so he went over and grabbed one of the men that could translate for him and said, What is he doing? Why is he tearing the Bible up? He says, he's tearing it pages off to give to each one of the 150 so they have something to take home and preach from to their congregations because they don't have Bibles. What do we have? Here's folks that are living for the Lord Jesus Christ and suffering all kinds of things that we can't even imagine and being faithful to the Lord. And here we've got an abundance of the Bible. What do we do with it? I hope we make it a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's what James is talking about here to his congregation, to his people to whom he's speaking. And he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. When you say, Lord, I can't handle this any longer. Lord, this is too much for me to bear. Read the Psalms. They'll be a comfort to your soul. They'll be a challenge. And you're saying, how do I handle this? How do I go through it? Read the Proverbs. When you think things are too rough, read the book of Acts, where they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think you got it so hard, read some of the other places. Read the Bible. It gives us light. It comes down from the Father of lights, the Bible says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no darkness, not even a shadow with God. He is the Father of lights, and he gives us the Word of God so we can walk in the light. And it gives light to our path. The gift of the Word, it gives us light. Look at verse 18. Not only does it give us light, but our small letter B in our outline, it gives us life. The Word of God is that which gives us life. Of His own will, the Bible says, begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will, begat He us. Be careful in reading verse number 18. So many misinterpret that. Of His own will begat He us. They declare that God by His own will decided who to begat and who to not begat. You know what I never read in the Bible? Who was not begotten. I'm in Chronicles in my daily Bible reading. 1 Chronicles, the first 7, 8, 9 chapters. Begat, 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 begat. You know it never says, did not begat? Never brings attention to that. That would be silly. You know, everybody that's born of God is begotten of God. The Bible says, of His own will begat us. It's not that God wanted some to be begotten and not others not to be begotten. That's convoluted. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we do get saved, we need to understand, when that happens, we've been begotten of God. Now, not begotten like His only begotten Son, But the Bible says, by his own will begat he us with the word. When you got saved, you were begotten of God. And the instrument he used to do that, the forceps he used to do that, is the word of God. He begat us, the Bible says, by the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You can write the reference down there. We'll not necessarily turn to it. But 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruption, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is the word of God that worked in you to lead to your conversion, to your salvation. No matter how old you were, no matter how much you knew, it's the word of God that worked. I think of my own personal life, hitchhiking back from one Marine base to the other when I was 18 years old, and that fellow Marine picking me up and getting me in the car, and he was playing Alexander Skirby reading the book of Exodus. I didn't know that at the time because I had no idea what that was, overlaid with gold and all that kind of stuff. I thought, what, this guy? And then he spoke to me, and I don't remember our conversation. I remember that cassette tape. You remember cassette tapes? I remember that cassette tape, and I remember the conversation, and he dropped me off at my barracks, and when I got out, I looked up to heaven and said, God, if you're up there, I want to know it. I was raised, my dad was agnostic. I was just raised like, if there is a God, does it really matter? And what was it to plant of the seed? It was that man, it was that cassette tape with the word of God, the book of Exodus, the building of the tabernacle. It wasn't John 3:16, wasn't Romans chapter 10. And then whatever that man said, which I'm sure was probably the book of Romans and the plan of salvation and all that, but that's how God begets us, by the word of God. Can we remember that? It's not by our own wisdom. It's not by our gift of oratory. It's not by our, you know, I'm all for apologetics and learning how to answer the atheist about this and the evolutionist about that. But the thing that's going to reach them is not going to be our smarts and our education, our wisdom. It's going to be the word of God. And so we need to understand that it's by His will He begat us. So the Bible tells us, our outline says, it gives us light and it gives us life. With the word of truth, He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of His creatures. James, remember who's James talking to? Remember the introduction to the tribes, Roman numeral 1? The writer is James, the recipients. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. James is preaching to Jewish people. And he says to these Jewish people, we are a kind of first fruits. Now, first fruits is not talking about a higher position than someone else. Well, I'm first and you're second. I'm in a higher position. It's talking about a timeline. Notice, look back with me if you would here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're talking, when James tells these Jewish people that they are the first fruits, he's talking about a timeline. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. Paul writes here, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and is become the first fruits of them that slept. When Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, he became the first fruits of them that slept. The first one to be resurrected by his own power. Lazarus had already been resurrected before that, but not by his own power. Elijah and Elisha had raised people from the dead, but it wasn't that dead person's own power. And Elijah and Elisha later died. I just read the story where the Sabaeans, was it, that came in and conquered some people and threw the body down in the tomb of Elisha. And when that dead person's body hit the bones of Elisha, he sprung back to life. I'd love to have been there to see that. I wouldn't have been there long. The minute that dead guy jumped up again, I'd have been gone too. But Jesus Christ is the only one that died and raised himself from the dead. He is the first fruits. And so James says, all right, now Christ is our first fruits, but now we Jewish believers have been the first fruit. Those 12 disciples were all Jewish disciples. That gospel preached at the day of Pentecost was preached to all Jewish strangers from all around, or around the world that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they were the first fruits. Look over at Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Notice this word, first fruits, when it shows up in what we know as the tribulation period. Revelation 14. The end of verse 3 says that there was a group there, the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Now, this is Revelation 14, and this is making a reference to those 144,000 from Revelation 7. So 14 is pretty well, I mean, we're at the middle of the tribulation by chapter 14, but these 144 are talked about all the way back at chapter 7, which is shortly after the taking away of the church. Chapter 4, the praise in heaven, chapter 5, the tragedy on earth, as they're asking the rocks and the hills to fall on them and hide them from the wrath. Then in chapter 7, God sets aside 144,000 Jewish witnesses to preach the gospel, as it were, in the tribulation. And notice verse 4 says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Oh man, how can they be the first fruits? Christ was the first fruit. The Jewish believers, before us Gentiles got in, were the first fruits. How can now, this much later, 2,000 years later, these 144,000 Jewish people be, they're the first fruits of the tribulation period? After the church has been taken out, there are no believers left, right? When the rapture happens, they all go up. And as far as the Bible tells us, there's nobody that says when we go up, "Oh, they warned me about this, I'm going to believe now." The Bible tells us they'll believe a lie. They won't be persuaded. So there will be absolutely no believers at that point in time until God raises up these 144,000 witnesses that go around the world and get converts to the message that they preach. So they are the first fruits of that time period. So again, we're emphasizing the word first fruits doesn't talk about a position, first, second, and third, but a place in time. Christ was the first fruits, nobody before him, resurrected in their own power. Now we that are saved are resurrected because of Christ. The Jews were the first fruits, we're the harvest. And then in the tribulation, these will be the first fruits again that will produce a harvest. So James is telling the Jewish people in verse 18, that's why we have to be so very careful to understand who is being addressed in each of the books of the Bible. And when he's talking to the Jewish believers and calls them first fruits, you and I as Gentiles can't open their mail and claim it to ourselves. They were the first fruits, but they were begotten, the Bible says, by the word of truth. All right, a long time talking about that, but that all speaks about the gift of the word. Then verse 19 to 24. The Bible says in verse 21, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word." Engrafted. That's the only place in the Bible that word appears. Engrafted. And our word in number 2 is the grafting of the word. The grafting of the word. This word engrafted doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. Even the word grafted. I was sitting back there on my computer when I was doing the notes and even going over them again. And I said, all right, I know that Paul talks about in Romans about the Gentiles being grafted in. And so I typed the word grafted in my online concordance and it didn't come up. And I thought, concordance isn't right. I know that's in there. In Romans 11, so I went back to Romans 11 and it's not graft. It's G-R-A-F-F. Graft them in. So that concordance is smarter than I thought it was. It knew I missed one letter. But the same truth is there. What does it mean to be grafted in? Well, in Romans chapter 11, Paul was saying that when the Jews decided to reject their Messiah, the Lord went to the Gentiles, we believed, and he grafted us in. It's like a farmer taking a branch of a tree and grafting it into another tree. Putting it in at its root and applying it to the tree and making it so that it would grow from there, grafting it in. The Bible says that the Word of God is the engrafted Word. You know what it needs to do? It needs to become part of us. It needs to be engrafted into every single one of us. If we're going to be victorious in our life, if we're going to live right for God, it only happens by the Word of God, and it can't happen by the Word of God if the only time we read it, open it, or see it is for an hour on Sunday morning. I'll go farther. We're not going to live right and do right according to the Word of God if the only time we open it and see it is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If we're going to do what that book says, we've got to know what that book says, which means we've got to be in it every single day. Or we can't be engrafted with the Word. When we're engrafted with the Word, small letter A, it will affect our talk. Verse 19 and 20. It will affect our talk. Verse 19 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath." You know what that tells me? That if the Word is engrafted into us, that's the way we're going to behave. That's the way we're going to be. If the engrafted Word is there, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Hearing things out, not jumping to conclusions, not cutting people off verbally, but listening through. If we're, you know how that is? Because if you read the Bible, you read it consistently. You read it through. There's no shortcut. There's no stopping for something else. You know, I gave you a statistic a while ago about something else that I read, that we get interruptions every 11 minutes. You ever tried reading the Bible? I think there's above average when it comes to interruptions when you're trying to read the Word of God. Your mind wanders, something comes up around you, and it's hard. But you know what we need to do? We need to get to where we're reading it consistently for a period of time, looking at some things, letting it wash over us. I'll give you an example. I'm in Chronicles now. I went through 1st and 2nd Kings, and I told my wife in 2nd Kings, I said, you know, I'm noticing something I've never seen before. Now, how can that be? How can I have read the Bible through 60 sometimes and find something that was there? God put it there since the last time I read it. How could there be anything new in there? But I'm reading it, and I noticed that it said of the divided kingdom, the 10 kingdoms in the north, and the 2 in the south, and all the kings, the 20 kings listed, that every time it was a good king, it said, and his mother's name was. If it was a bad king, it said, the son of, and it talked about his fathers. I thought, I don't like that. If it's a bad kid, it tells us who the dad is. If it's a good kid, it tells us who the mother is. And I just thought, well, that's a good Mother's Day message, if nothing else. But you gotta keep reading and get consistent, or you'll jump to conclusions, and that's exactly what I had done. Because I had to tell my wife a couple days later, as I got farther on in 2 Kings, I said, nope, now there's some bad kings, and it's telling us who their mother was. So that just blew the whole thing out of the water right there. I can't preach that sermon Mother's Day now. But what happens? That's by going through continually, and not that there wasn't interruptions, because I read so much one day and so much another day and things like that. But we need to pay attention to conversations, pay attention to things, and read the thing through. We don't need a commercial every 5 minutes. Alright, we're geared in our day to such a mentality from the television and from all these different things that we can't, you know, we've all got ADD or whatever it is. We can't concentrate on something for 20 minutes at one time and read through something because we're not geared that way anymore. Now, some of us are older that have a little advantage, sorry, on some of the others, but that's the way our culture has shaped us. I put something, some of you might have seen it on Facebook. I was reading a book and it came and said, the average American adult reads 9 books annually. The average American reads 9 books a year. Now, are you an average American? We'll just go, I won't say anything more than that. They read 9 books a year, but they spend 17 times more time watching television than they do reading. The average American. Now you wonder why our illiteracy is the way it is? You wonder why people's comprehension is the way it is? Because we don't read. We don't pay attention. We don't listen to whole things. We don't get the whole thing at one time. All this is what he's talking about. That if we're into the Word of God and being, and getting it and being consumed by it and educated by it, it's going to affect our talk. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let every man be swift to hear. I know this was James that wrote it and not me, because I just said, shut up and listen. And that's what we need to do sometimes. We just need to be quiet and listen. Listen to what God has for us to say. The Lord says in Matthew 13:9, who hath ears to hear? Who hath ears? Let him hear. You know, he never had to say who's got a mouth. But he had to say who's got ears. Let him hear. We've all got, you've heard it, we've all got two ears and one mouth. We should be twice as prone to listen as we are to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Oh, if Job's three friends would have only taken the advice of James. Slow to speak. Commend them. For 7 days they sat there with Job and just sympathized with him. Mourned with him. Felt sorry for him. But then they opened their mouths. And it was all downhill from there. Job ended up saying to them in Job 13:5, oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19, he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. We've been studying Proverbs in Sunday school and all the verses that talk about being careful with our words. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Why did Moses not get to enter the promised land? Because of his anger. Why did he get angry? Because he didn't listen to what God said. God had told him previously, when he needed water, Moses, smite the rock. And Moses went over and smote the rock and water came out. The next time they wanted water, God said to Moses, Moses, speak. Not smite, speak to the rock. And Moses went over and smote the rock. And because of that, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Joshua had to take them in. Moses had to watch it from afar. Why did he do that? Because he didn't listen. The rock didn't need to be smitten a second time. The rock was a picture of Christ. He only got smitten one time. And so the first time he said, smite the rock and water's gonna come out. The next time, speak to the rock. Alright, when he came the first time, he was smitten. When he comes the second time, he speaks righteousness. So the example was given, but he wasn't paying attention. He only got one word wrong. And it started with the same letter. You feel guilty? I do. Not hearing things right, not hearing why. And it wasn't that Moses didn't pronounce it, God didn't pronounce it correctly. Moses wasn't paying attention. It's important to pay attention. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God's wrath is based on righteousness. Ours is not. Ours is many times on a lack of communication. So, the grafted word will affect our talk. Then secondly, letter B, it will affect our walk. Verse 21 to verse 24, it'll affect our walk. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's what the engrafted word will do. Not only purify your talk, it'll purify your walk. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That was my life verse when I first got saved. Because I needed that. At 18 years old, I needed the word of God to cleanse me. And that's what the word of God can do. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart. See, the responsibility is put on us. In Colossians, it says, put on and put off certain things. You and I have a responsibility once we're saved. Here he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. What we should reject. This is not in our outline, but notice these things in verse 21 to verse 24. What we should reject. All filthiness. The word will make us clean. Ephesians 5:26. By the washing of water, by the word. The word of God will make us clean. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Again, we've said this, the Bible will increase your vocabulary. Don't dumb down the Bible. Increase our vocabulary. Superfluity means abundance. Superfluid. A lot of it. A stream. A superfluid. An abundance of naughtiness. Wickedness in thought is what naughtiness. Wickedness in thought. Before it even becomes an action. Naughtiness is the wickedness of thought. What to reject, what to receive. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Again, the Bible is to be grafted into us so that we can live it out. Verse number 22, what to resolve. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Resolve to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We all know those type of Christians that go to church every Sunday and live like the devil Monday through Saturday. There's no purpose in that. There's no good in that. The Bible says don't just hear it, but do it. A hearer of the word, not a doer only. Hearing a good sermon and acting upon it are two different things. When we hear the word, it should affect our walk and our talk. Someone said it this way, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. The Bible ought to have an effect on us. What to reflect upon, verse 24, for he beholdeth himself. The end of verse 23. He is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You can look into the mirror, see your hair's out of place, or there's something between your teeth, and walk away from the mirror and you can completely forget about it. Nobody else will. The rest of the day, they'll know about it. Same thing is true of the Word of God. We can read stuff and not apply it. We might not know the difference. Others will know it. I'm reminded of that violinist, world-accomplished violinist. Somebody asked her, said, if you stop practicing, how long would it take people to notice? She said, if I stop practicing for one day, I would notice. If I stop practicing for 2 days, the orchestra would notice. If I stop practicing for 3 or 4 days, the conductor would notice. She said, if I stop practicing for 7 days, everybody would notice. She had to do it every day, every day, every day to be at the level that she was at. Well, if you and I want to please God in our walk and talk, we've got to do it every day. We can't get away with it. I don't know about you, but when I miss a day, I know that I've missed a day in the Word of God. It cleanses us. We need to reflect upon it like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself. And what to remember, verse 24. And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Isn't it a wonderful thing to read the Word of God and have it challenge you? To read something in the Bible that you just don't read through and you're done, but you read it and when you're done, you're just thinking, that spoke to me. That means something to me. That's a profound idea or a profound thought. Just to stop and meditate on it for a little while. Not to walk away and forget about it. Some preachers will recommend, and I haven't done this, but get 3x5 cards when you're reading your Bible and something really jumps out, a verse, stand, write it down on that card and put it in your car and take it around with you all day and work and memorize that verse and do it because it jumped out, it meant something to it. When we read the Word of God, it should mean something. It shouldn't be just a story. It shouldn't be just something that's in the Bible that we've read before. But it should have some special meaning to it. I want to get done quickly, so let's look at verse 25 to verse 27. The work of truth. We saw the word of truth in verse 17 to 24. Finally, the work of truth, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right, the Bible should have an effect on us. If any man among you seem to be religious, we don't like that word. This is the only place, I think, in the Bible where the word appears. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Remember back up at verse 20, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If we read the word of God, people are going to know. I read another thing. A different guy was saying that he can sit on an airplane with somebody for 20 minutes and find out if they're a reader or not, whether they read books. He said, because their conversation will show it. They'll use a lot of slang and colloquialisms if they don't read a lot. Their grammar will be better if they read a lot. You can tell. Well, the same thing is true with the Word of God. You can tell a person that's into the Word of God and reading the Word of God because it'll have an outward effect on them. But deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Again, put that verse in its time capsule. James, back in the early church, talking to these Jewish believers and telling them, if the word of God is working in you and your religion is pure, you're going to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Those were the things that were big deals back in the early church. Remember Acts chapter 6? The widows not being taken care of by the church. You remember the letters to the church at Corinth with all the problems they had with being spotted by the world? James is telling them, if the word of God is in you in a truth, if you're illuminated by the truth, it's going to affect your walk, it's going to affect your talk. And we see the work of truth. James chapter 1. All right, let's stand together tonight. Hopefully you got enough for your wagon, but not too much to make the wheels collapse. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we do this